Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and look with me at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 16 this morning, and this is the beginning of a two-part message today and next week. We'll just cover the first two verses this morning. Luke chapter 10. Follow along as I read. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no bunny belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they will give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not keep moving from house to house. In whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of our city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. And the one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Our passage this morning is about Jesus' commissioning the 70 to spread the good news of the kingdom and a command to pray for laborers in that work and to come to understand that people will either accept it, the gospel, or reject it. We will look at verses 1 and 2, as I said this morning, and next week we'll conclude with verses 3 through 16. Just before this passage, just to get a little bit of context, Jesus conversed with three individuals who were not up to the call of Jesus to forsake all and follow him. But that is not the case today in Luke 10. Our attention is turned to 70 individuals who are ready to do their part in evangelizing the lost in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is considered, as we consider this, believers today are commissioned to share the good news of Jesus Christ and his coming, understanding that people will either accept it or reject it. And so what can we learn from this passage that can help us in this commission? We will see three marching orders that each individual must do in this great work of accomplishing the Great Commission. And we start first with the fact that we should be praying for laborers to work in the harvest. Just a second. Well, we won't have that today. Look at verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of them to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Now after what? And it's again the context of these three followers that were not willing to forsake all and follow him without excuse or without delay. Also, it's the marker, the conclusion of the northern Galilean ministry, where Jesus then sets his face towards Jerusalem. It was a journey that would take some time. And Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, and as there his task on earth, given to him by the Father, would be accomplished. And this verse is jam-packed with information that is useful in our understanding of this event. As we know, it's all about him. It's all about him. Even in the sending out of the 70, don't miss this. As great as missionaries are, we're thankful for the Zelayas and their ministry in Honduras. It is the Lord who is the one who is the focus of their work. And he is the primary agent, or you could say the agency in them doing the work. The word is here in our passage, appointed. It's a word taken from the political sphere and suggests this official action. The 70 were on a mission that was delegated to them with authority from the Lord himself. Now, as I say 70, some of you are looking at your Bible and going, it doesn't say 70. There is much discussion amongst scholars about that number. If you have a New American Standard Bible or a New King James Bible or King James, your Bible reads 70. But if you are reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV or the NIV, your Bible reads 72. And the issue is that there is support for both translations, 70 or 72. Commentators are really split on that as well. The old manuscripts have both, and that's usually what we go back to, is the old manuscripts, the most original one. But they both have 70 or 72. And so it could be 70 or 72. The important part to emphasize, though, it is the Lord that they were sent out in pairs for a purpose. This group of individuals were sent out by Jesus Christ. Now, these 70 or 72 were different than the apostles, the original 12. They were those who followed the Lord as well, who were around his ministry, but were not part of the chosen 12. Notice the progression. Jesus did the ministry. He called 12 men alongside of him. Now we have 70 going out representing Jesus Christ. God was answering the prayer that Jesus instructed those 12 men to pray back in Matthew 9:38. Before they went out, he asked them to pray this prayer. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And in our passage, we're reading some of the answer to that prayer. Now 70 are going out. The ministry of the gospel is an ever-expanding ministry. And this expanding ministry continues today. God is still calling leaders, men and women, to bring forth the good news of Jesus Christ and his coming. We also see a pattern in Scripture of sending people out in pairs, as we see in this passage. Jesus first sent out the 12 in pairs, and now the 70. And there's several reasons for this we can surmise from Scripture. You can go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and understand that two are better than one. There's fellowship, there's encouragement available in accomplishing this difficult task. You've heard a little bit, if you were here in the flock time, about TMAI and saw a video about that as well. And that's a ministry for most often the men go out in pairs or two and three to start one of these institutes. So there is that encouragement, that exhortation, that understanding the difficulty of the work. Edwin is part of a team, and Pastor Carlos Montoya serves there and has been serving there for a long time. I realized, actually, just this weekend, that Kimberly is Carlos's daughter, and I went to seminary with Carlos 20 years ago and have kept up with him over the years. So it was a great joy to see that ministry come back together again in our friendship. We will be, as they've said, going this summer, so I would encourage you to please consider on going this summer to Honduras. Also, we see as a pattern in this New Testament ministry this concept of pairs, and I'm just going to walk you through a few of those. Consider Peter and John, Barnabas and Paul, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark, Judas and Silas, Timothy and Silas, Timothy and Erasmus. there's all these different partners who come together in the scriptures, and you'll see various individuals going out, being sent out in pairs all through the book of Acts. And I understand that it's not a mandate, it's not that you have to, but it is so helpful. It's not always possible, but I think the pattern is worth considering. But not only were these pairs of men sent out by the Lord, they were sent out before the Lord in preparation for his coming ministry. The verse literally reads, they were sent in pairs before his face, before his face, to every city and place where he himself was going to come. They were to prepare the way of the Lord like John the Baptist had done. It's interesting to note that there was no discrimination in that commissioning. They were to go everywhere, literally every city and place, and tell of Jesus' coming. The good news is, again, for everyone. And in verse 2, we find the first command from the Lord in this action. Look at verse 2 with me. It says, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And there's three aspects of this verse that I want to draw your attention to. First is the harvest. And before we began to kind of look at this word and this concept, I need to paint a different picture for you of a harvest than many of you might have. I spent 10 years in Meade, Kansas, or in the Kansas area, and was around many harvests. You might be picturing a big green combine going through the fields and harvesting the wheat or the corn or the maize. That is not the biblical concept of what we see in the harvest. I had some pictures to show you. It's people bending over and doing the harvest by hand, individuals taking hours and hours to do this kind of a harvest, a long time. This is the kind of harvest the Bible is detailing, individuals, not motorized harvesters. Now, the word for harvest comes from a word group for summer and means to reap. The harvest is the culmination of a lot of hard work. The harvest does not come for the lazy and the undisciplined. And we see those principles in Scripture, like Proverbs 20, verse 4, that says, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. He doesn't work when he's supposed to. When the harvest comes, there's nothing to harvest. Also, it's clear that one does not begin with the harvest. We'd love to just go out and just bring in the harvest. One begins with soil preparation, seed planting, much patience, and then eventually the harvest. It's a process that does not come with immediate gratification. We see this thought in James 5, 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. And while I served in Meade, Kansas, we were all praying for those late rains. They know nothing about that green country that we do here in Owosso. Also, the harvest can be plentiful or it can be lacking. Here, as the Lord describes his harvest, he describes it as plentiful. The fact that it is plentiful is emphasized in the Greek. It's abundant. It's a bountiful harvest, just like the harvest that farmers desire. And as these points are true, what is emphasized in our passage is who possesses and who controls the harvest. It is the Lord. Notice the words in verse 2, the Lord of the harvest. And at the end of the sentence, that it is his harvest. This is so comforting and yet so humbling. God uses laborers like you and like me. And yet it is not about you. It's not about me. His harvest is accomplished through laborers. But there is to be no pride, no arrogance when the harvest occurs. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. In gospel evangelism, it's a work of God in the soul of man that draws him and changes him. He turns the heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He raises the dead and he gives them life. He transfers them from darkness to light. And what is also so helpful is the fact that we understand the harvest is plentiful. The return on the labor that each one gives is plentiful. And for those of you who farm or have farmed, there will be no harvest in road gear. That means there's no harvest when you're going fast. The harvest, if you have a bountiful, plentiful harvest, you're going really, really slow, but you're bringing in a lot of wheat. It will be slow and it will be bountiful. Please turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 34. You actually could follow along as I'm going to read a few verses starting in verse 13. This passage is in the context of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus had shared the good news with her. And we read in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Look down to verse 25. And the woman responded to Jesus in verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at the end of that conversation, the disciples arrive, and the woman left to tell the people about Jesus. And we pick up the conversation of Jesus with the disciples in verse 34. Look at it with me. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus was commissioned, appointed by God to accomplish a work, and that work was redemption. And we now tell of that work, that reconciliation that Steve spoke of earlier. Verse 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." Most likely, this scene takes place in December or January, with 4 months to go until the harvest. And if you have, again, farming in your background, you know that with 4 months to go, everything's still green. It's not ready to be harvested. And MacArthur notes in his commentary, it's possible that the woman was returning with the people of the city, and they may have looked like white heads of grain ready for harvest. And the point he was making, or John was making, is this: the harvest was present before their very eyes. There is always an urgency in the harvest. I learned about this many, many years. When harvest time came, it was all hands on deck, everything else stopped. Everybody pursued the harvest from morning, noon, and night. And then you cleaned everything up, and then you started over the next day. Once the grain is ready, it's time to get it in the bin. The reality is this: the harvest is ready all around us in the lives of people who do not know Jesus Christ. There's an urgency in reaping that harvest. Look at verse 36 here, still in John. "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." And that's what we've been talking about, this principle. "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Our role is just to labor. Is to prepare soil and plant seeds and call people to repentance and faith. And as we come in contact with people, we either begin that process, we join in on the process that has already begun, or in some sense, we finish the Lord's harvest in a person's life. The credit is not ours. All glory is to be to Christ. That we as believers get to be just laborers in that process. And may we be faithful laborers. So we've looked at the harvest. Now let us turn our attention to the laborers in the harvest. Go back to Luke 10, and we'll continue looking at verse 2. Notice who sends out the laborers. Notice it is the Lord God who sends out the laborers. The laborers just don't go out of their own goodwill. God is the one who puts the desire in their heart. It is only through this motivation that anyone will stay at the task. It takes the strength of God to open one's mouth to share the good news. It takes the strength of God not to lose heart at the task. It takes the strength of God to keep from discouragement when the gospel is rejected. So it must be the desire of God placed in the heart of man to empower him or her to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, whether that be at home, here in Owosso, or abroad. But also notice the beautiful balance of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. They go together in a way, if we're honest, difficult to understand. And we see this human responsibility in two ways. First of all, it is the people who go and share the good news. The people still have to go. They cannot just pray. They cannot just send money. They cannot just keep their mouth shut. They must pray, they must go, and they must speak. Yes, I know that not everyone will go to some foreign mission field, but everyone has the commission to speak the good news with those around them. Everyone. There's a responsibility to share the good news and make disciples according to the Great Commission. It was such a joy in our elder meeting this morning just to hear different people who were able to share the good news just this last week with people they had talked to. It's an all-hands-on-deck responsibility. This process is to be carried out over and over and over again with faithful men training faithful men and women, and there is a continual process of training for all generations, for the purpose of saving souls and for the planting of churches who represent the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the second aspect of human responsibility in verse 2 is that matter of prayer. So we look at the verse, the prayer. Not only are we to pray to God on behalf of the salvation of men like Paul, stated in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. There is also the command from the Lord to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And I like how Warren Wiersbe put it concerning this thought. Instead of praying for an easier job, they were to pray for more laborers to join them. Not spectators, laborers, who pray for more laborers. Too many Christians are praying for somebody else to do a job they are unwilling to do themselves. This prayer is a command from the Lord. And it's something you and I need to be doing today. It means to ask. It means to seek. It represents a great need. Notice the word, if you're using the New American Standard, that says beseech. It's used to show this intensity of the word. Let me give you some other context where we have this very word used, and we see the urgency and the desperation tied up in this very word. It's used in the context of a leprous man desiring healing. Luke 5:12. While he, that being Jesus, was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, that's our word, he implored him saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Here's a desperate man imploring the Lord Jesus Christ to heal him. It's used in a passage in Luke chapter 9 of a father begging that Jesus would heal his demon-possessed boy. Luke 9:38. And a man from the crowd shouted, saying, Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only boy. Can you hear this father just pleading, beseeching the Lord Jesus Christ to heal his son? It's used by Paul in speaking to the Corinthians that we have already seen about their role in the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we're making an appeal through us. Here's the word, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's the urgency that we need to have as we would go share the gospel. Do you see that intensity? Do you feel the weight of the responsibility to think outside of yourself and to intercede on behalf of those who do not know Christ? That God would send laborers to give the good news to them? This is your responsibility and will be your responsibility for all the days of your life. And here are a few prayers, and I meant to have them on the screen. I'm sorry I wasn't able to do that. Let me just read them to you, just to give you some ideas on how to pray. There's a few copies in the back. I'll have it up on the internet with the sermon notes as well. Specifically, Father, I plead that you will raise up believers who have a heart of church planting. I ask you to call and equip believers who have the skills and determination to plant godly, growing churches. Those are good prayers to pray for church planters. Second, Lord, I ask you to raise up evangelists who preach the gospel powerfully and clearly on the mission fields around the world. Mold and shape evangelists who can communicate the gospel to all the cultures of the world. We're praying for also, besides church planters, just men and women to go out and just teach the gospel. To witness. Another prayer. God, I pray that you will raise up believers with the gift of teaching. I plead that they will be sent into all the nations to teach believers the word of God and how to put it into practice in his teachings and its teachings. Fourth, I ask you, the Lord of the harvest, to raise up believers who will have a burden about a call to translating the Bible into languages of the peoples of the world. Call and equip believers so that the nations can read and hear your word. It's not just send people to go. Be specific in how you would pray that God would raise up translators, evangelists, people to plant churches, people to teach. We think of Carlos and those who are preaching and teaching down in the TMAI institutes all across the world. There's one more word in verse 2 that deserves our attention. The prayer for laborers includes a request of God to send forth laborers. J.C. Ryle comments on this word. The Greek word here literally means to throw out or send out with a degree of force. It implies that nothing but God's powerful and constraining call will ever move men to become laborers in the gospel harvest, unquote. In the New Testament, this word is used especially for the expelling or repelling of demons in Mark 1:34 and chapter 3, verse 15, according to Kittle's Greek Dictionary. Evangelism and accomplishing the Great Commission is not an easy task. It's a war between light and darkness. It's spiritual warfare, and the sending out of laborers into the battle is not to be taken lightly. There will be difficulty. The work will be hard. Discouragements will be fought. But we must remember the eternal destiny of the souls weigh in the balance. Again, we come into that human responsibility and divine sovereignty. God is the one who saves and will save, and yet he uses human instruments in that saving process to be the ambassadors in that great saving work. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When I served in Meade, Kansas, the last 7 years, there was a family of custom harvesters. Custom harvesters are people who cut wheat or corn or milo or sunflowers for other farmers, and they start in their south, say in Oklahoma, and work their way up as the crops ripen up to Wyoming. And for several summers, we still had this family in the church. It was a Friesen harvesting crew. And they would bring in five or six guys from usually up in Pennsylvania. They'd bring them in, train them up, and then they would go and they would leave Mead and go start this harvesting. And they'd begin in Oklahoma and then work their way up. But they left behind one man to take care of Mead and the surrounding areas. Brandon was this one-man crew who did it all by himself. And there were times when he was the one who drove the combine, emptied the truck, drove the truck to the co-op, and came back and did it again. It was very long, long days and a very difficult harvest. It was a lonely job, and it took a lot of time. And when there was a breakdown, the harvest screeched to a halt until Brandon could get the machinery running again. I also saw, as the men kind of made their way up through Oklahoma into Kansas, all the laborers were added and how quickly things changed. The help was greatly appreciated. The cutting went super fast with four combines and all these extra men. And Brandon only had to operate one combine the whole day. What a difference a few extra hands make in the harvest. And the same is true with evangelism and missions, but with several changes. The harvest, as it was in biblical days, did not involve machinery. It involved people, and as the souls of men and women are reached by the work of men and women. Also, there is no end to the harvest. They don't get to finish and move on until the Lord returns. And also, the scope of the harvest is the world, so the need for laborers is tremendous. A few won't do. So I ask you, will you be a laborer in the harvest? Whether that means you labor here in Owosso, telling those around you of the good news of Jesus Christ in Reese's, at Walmart, Target, or a ball game, or some other school event, or at your workplace. Or are you willing to be a laborer that is thrust into the mission field somewhere else in the United States or in a foreign country? And the second question I ask is this: will you beseech the Lord to send forth laborers into the harvest? Anyone who is a believer in this room can do that. You can pray. You have the ability to beseech the Lord if you know the Lord. And if you do not know the Lord, then maybe you will be a part of the harvest today. Recognize your need of a Savior. You're a sinner and have not been forgiven, and right now your eternal destiny is hell and the lake of fire. But if you will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him, today you will have salvation. Your eternal destiny will be with Christ, rejoicing in God, your salvation. For Jesus died and rose again on your behalf so that you would no longer live for yourself but for His glory. You have a responsibility to make a decision today. Harden not your heart. Do not delay, for we do not know the time or the hour of His return, nor do we know the time or hour of your impending death. Your time on earth is limited, so trust in Him today. And if you have turned from your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, today is a special day for us as we celebrate communion. It's a day of remembrance as we consider Jesus, His life, His death, and His resurrection. It's a day of examination as we remember our change from that darkness to light, from death to life. It's an opportunity to focus on the glories of Christ and truly evaluate our relationship with Him. One day He will return, and we wait for that day. We come as a body of believers to fellowship around this table. We are to remember what Jesus did in sacrificing His life for ours on the cross. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation and have turned from your sin, you are welcome to receive this communion today. But if you are here and you have not submitted your life to Christ, or if there is some unconfessed sin in your life that you're just not dealing with, that you're putting it off, I just would ask you to let the bread and the cup pass by. This is a time of celebration, remembering our fellowship with one another, remembering the death and the resurrection of our Lord, and that He will one day return to take us to be with Him for all eternity. So I ask those who will be serving with us for us today to come forward at this time. And as they come,